At Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Last week we talked about Jesus and his 33 and a half years in the flesh. And hopefully everybody now understands that Jesus was not only the God that we boast him to be, but he was also a human being, a 100% human being, a man who could suffer, bleed, feel, just like you and I do. And so we go today to the rest of the chapter. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now we're going to discuss Melchizedek more in detail when we get to the 7th chapter, which says, this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, talking about Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Excuse me, we'll talk about Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7. So right now, we'll just read the verse again. Called of God, this is Jesus, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Of whom we have many things to say. That's the Melchizedekan priesthood. We have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Why were these words hard to be uttered? Seeing ye are dull of hearing. So that whole phrase there, hard to be uttered, is all one word in the Greek, hard to be uttered. And it means difficult of explanation. Difficult of explanation. Kind of like an airplane mechanic explaining to me how an airplane engine runs. He'd have a hard time explaining it because of my dullness of hearing. Or some scientist explaining some scientific development, and I couldn't relate to it because he'd have a hard time uttering it, not because there's a problem with him. He knows his subject, but I can't relate to him. And here's what he's talking about here. He says, I got many things to say to you, but it's so difficult for me to talk to you because you're so dull of hearing. Seeing ye are dull of hearing. And then he goes on and says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. So there's nothing wrong with the transmitter. The problem's with the receiver. Right? You can never accuse God of not doing a good job talking to us, explaining things to us. We can never hold God accountable for not dealing with us and relating to us. It's we that cannot and do not or fail to relate to him. That's right. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're seeing that. Now, there's a song that Mary John Wilkins sings that I kind of get a good feeling when I listen to it, and yet when I listen to the words real closely, I think to myself, there's something not quite right here. Let me read the song to you. Lord, you have to talk a little louder. I can't hear your voice above the noise and strife, with those televisions blaring and no one even caring what happens to the other fellow's life. Lord, you can tell how hard we're trying, but sometimes it's so hard to hear your will. With the sirens a-screaming and the multitudes a-teeming, I long to hear those words, peace be still. And then the chorus, so please speak a little louder to us, Jesus. Let your children hear your voice above the din. With 4 billion drums a-drumming and 4 billion voices humming, it's not the same old world that you lived in. The clear skies are cloudy with pollution. The whole world is turned to misty gray. People call it progress and evolution. Jesus, can you even find us through the haze? Look what's happened to the hills of old Judea, where you walked in sandal silence among men. Well, the mountaintop's been rocking with bombs that they've been dropping, and it's not the same old world that you lived in. So please, speak a little louder to us, Jesus. Now, I'll have to tell you the truth. I have felt that way. I have felt like, Lord, scream at me. Shout a little louder. Talk a little louder to me, Lord. I don't want to miss what you have to say to this generation. I want to know what you're saying in this last hour of time. And I just feel like, oh God, talk a little louder to me. But really, the problem is not God failing to talk loud enough, or God failing to talk loud enough. The problem is with me not listening and not hearing, because it's the television that's drowning out. It's the noise and strife and the 4 billion drums and the 4 billion voices and everything else going on that's drowning out the voice of the Lord. What we have to do is get away from those things and get alone where we can hear the voice of God, rather than turning those things up full volume and then trying to hear the voice of God through it all. I don't think God's competing. He's given us a choice. What do you want? You can have it. Excuse me. He loves us. Yes. He seeks us. Yes. Amen. So, turn to Matthew chapter 15 for a moment. Matthew chapter 15. How many want to hear the voice of God? Praise the Lord. Above every other voice. Amen. Matthew 15, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man. You know, it's really something how we can lambast cigarettes, which goes into the mouth of a man. And we can let gossip fall. We can let gossip fall from his lips. We'll challenge a smoking man, but we won't challenge somebody that gossips. We'll listen to the gossip. Huh? See what Jesus is saying here? It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Excuse me. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet dull of hearing? Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now turn to Matthew 16, verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Romans 3:11, Paul said, there is none that understandeth. Now Jesus said, why is it you don't understand? How come you can't understand? Are ye yet without understanding? Well, they were dull of hearing. Now he says, Paul says, Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And you've heard me say this before, but Romans 3:11 describes our natural state. Romans 3:11 describes our natural state. We were born this way. We weren't born seeking after God. We were born seeking our own way. Everyone has turned to his... Everyone! All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. You know, it's really fun witnessing to people and talking to people and even dealing with Christians. Because when somebody comes to you so pious looking and acting as though they have never sinned, there's one thing you know. You've got some insight. You got a little sin sight on them. A little insight, sin sight on them. You know good and well they were born in sin. You know good and well they've lied. You know good and well they've taken something that didn't belong to them. Let me ask you a question. How many here have ever told a lie in their lives? The rest of you just told your first lie. The Bible says so. How many have ever taken something that didn't belong to them in their lives? Yes. We're all in this thing. We're all sinners. But some people, they just, you know, kind of like, oh, Brother Tambert, I've never done anything wrong in my life. Well, Brother Tambert knows better. He knows he's done something wrong, and he knows you've done something wrong. And the Bible says there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And that's describing our natural state before our new birth, before we've been born again. And such were some of you, but you've been saved. Praise the Lord. And so I repeat something that I've said quite often lately, and I love to repeat it. I hope I never forget to repeat it over and over. We did not initiate our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We did not initiate the relationship we have with Jesus. He initiated. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We did not seek him. Romans 3:11 says, there is none that seeketh after God. We did not seek him. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He took the first step. He initiated the fellowship, the relationship that we have with him. But here we are, a bunch of sinners, and we pride ourselves in our ability our natural ability to learn. You know, God gave me a good mind, and I can breeze through college and take a 4-year course, 25 credits, and hit in this band. I can go through it in 2 years, and then I can get my master's degree in just a short time, and God has given me this wonderful mind. And we pride ourselves in having an incredibly brilliant mind, you know, and we say we can make hydrogen bombs and we can go to the moon and we have great plans for the future. You know, remember before they ever had a heart transplant? Remember we heard the first one from this African doctor and so on? Christian somebody? And then it's kidney transplants and all these other things. Oh, we are so brilliant. And then we go to the Bible and we get humiliated. We get humbled and it says, you're dull of hearing. You're not real smart. You're without understanding. Go to the moon is nothing, but meeting Jesus Christ is everything. Praise the Lord. Being saved by a heart transplant is one thing, but being saved from your sins forever is quite another thing. Praise the Lord. So we read in the Bible, he says, you're dull of hearing. Listen to Jesus. And in Luke 12, and he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. You're really smart. I mean, he's patting them on the back now, and their heads are swelling, and their chests are popping up. And he says, and when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. You made a great observation there. He says, it cometh to pass. Well, he's really got them feeling good. And then he says, you hypocrites. Woo. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you're so dull of hearing? How is it that ye do not discern this time? The Messiah is here and you don't even know who he is. And sometimes we Christians will come to church and Jesus Christ is here and he's moving in our midst. And some of us will sit chewing gum and staring out into endless space, gazing out there somewhere with our brains and yesterday's mistakes and tomorrow's successes. And we don't even know. We can't even discern that Jesus is here. How many of us think that we would fall flat on our faces and humble ourselves if Jesus Christ literally dropped right through the ceiling now and stood here. I mean, we'd fall on our faces. I wonder why we don't do more of that when He is here. Is it because we're dull of hearing? Is it because we don't really discern His presence? Are we ashamed to worship the Lord because we're dull of hearing? Is it possible? I know sometimes we have things in our bodies, bad heart, crippled leg, or arthritis, or whatever. We can't, and nobody should judge anybody else. But I'm just saying, if we could all have that in our minds, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. I am going to worship Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Whether He's here or not, we're going to worship Him. But He is here in spirit. I mean, whether He's here or not in flesh, He's here in spirit. Amen. So, we all can easily agree that the world is dull of hearing, and that is certainly true. But this was written to God's people. He said, you Christians, you Hebrews, you're dull of hearing. And I don't think that this accusation of being dull of hearing is limited to these Hebrews in our text today. I think they were dull some 30 some years before this book of Hebrews was written, probably in 63 AD. But in the lifetime of Jesus, they were dull of hearing. In fact, Isaiah prophesied of that day, and Jesus quoted it. He said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." So they were dull of hearing in Jesus' day, and now they're dull of hearing in the time the book of Hebrews was written. And even after Jesus rose from the dead, He said to His disciples, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all. Does everybody say all? All that the prophets have written. We're obligated as Christians, if we have faith, to believe every word that God has spoken. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. So in Jesus' day they were dull of hearing. In the time of Israel, in the wilderness, they were dull of hearing. You know that. Their hearts were hardened, dull of hearing. And now in the book of Hebrews, it seems like it's kind of common with man to be more natural-minded than spiritual-minded. Well, how do you become more spiritual-minded if that's your goal? Don't you think we have to give ourselves to it? We have to study spiritual things. Jesus said, "Come unto me and learn of me." Learn of me. Don't learn from the world. Don't learn from the television. Don't learn from books and magazines and other things. Learn of me, He said. How many of us give equal time to the Holy Scriptures? How many of us will read magazines, pore over magazines, listen to a radio program or watch a television program or something like that and spend a half hour, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, but never, never give the Bible equal time? No wonder we're dull of hearing. No wonder this generation is dull of hearing. No wonder any generation was. We want to be those that will prioritize and set aside time and eliminate some other things from our daily lives, our daily schedules, so that we have time. Instead of letting the world crowd your time with God out, your Bible reading time out, why not let your Bible reading time crowd the things of the world out? Well, I was going to go to the mall and get myself some slippers, but I think I'll just wear two pairs of socks around the house, keep my feet warm, and read the Bible. And then when I'm out there sometime, I'll get a pair. Whatever. I'm full of poor illustrations. But anyway, you know what I mean. You know what I mean. Amen. Well, when I read things like this, I take it as a rebuke, and I appreciate it. I am not offended. See, the Pharisees we read were offended because Jesus said those things. He said, "Don't worry about it. If my Father didn't plant that plant, it's going to be rooted up anyway." So, I'm not offended. I'm thankful. I'm thankful because I already read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. If we can't take reproof, we can't take Scripture. Because all Scripture is given for reproof. The next word, for correction. If we can't take correction, we can't take Scripture for instruction in righteousness. If we resist instruction in righteousness, which is what we're doing this morning, then we are resisting Holy Scripture. Then you know what happens? Dull of hearing. I know what it is to be naturally hard of hearing. But to be spiritually dull of hearing, I don't want. I don't want any part of that. I want to be able to hear the voice of God whenever He speaks. Praise the Lord. Let me read that again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What's God's program in all of this? Why is this written? Why do we have these few verses in the fifth chapter of Hebrews telling us that we're dull of hearing and we need to get with it? Why do we have that? Because God is interested in us becoming perfect. Yeah. Oh, impossible. Jesus said way back in the beginning of His days in the flesh here in the Gospels, He said, "Be ye holy. Be ye holy." Peter repeated it. "Be ye holy." Now, what's God's goal for me? That I will be holy and without blame before Him in love on that day. God has a program for you and me. He has a goal for you and me. And He wants us to be motivated to that goal, toward that goal. And that goal is my perfection, your perfection, which means, perfect means maturity in the Scripture so many times. Maturity. God wants us to grow up and become mature religiously. Mature in Him. Be ye perfect. Now, some people say, well, the Bible says be ye perfect, and I think they have the idea that they're supposed to be instantly perfect. No, that's not quite the case. He says, here's your goal. Be you perfect. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. We are positionally holy in Christ, but experientially we have to become holy. And so He imputes His righteousness to us, and we are positionally holy in Him. But then He says, no, you're mine, and this is your position in me, but now I want you to experience holiness in your life. And so now we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have salvation, but now we work it out with fear and trembling. We should be afraid to sin. We should be afraid to be dull of hearing. We should be afraid to read other material more than we read the Bible. We should be afraid to give an ear to more of the things of the world than we do to the Spirit of God.
I thought church was going to be fun. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I think I'll quit.
I'll tell you, church isn't fun at all until you agree with what I'm saying this morning from the Holy Scripture. Amen. That's when church becomes fun. Yes. When you hate the world and love righteousness, that's when church becomes fun. When you love Jesus Christ and hate the devil, that's when church becomes fun. When you love to worship Him rather than them or those things out in the world, that's when church becomes fun. And I use the word fun wrong. I'm using it right, but it's the wrong word probably. You know what I mean. If you want to have a good time, then step over the line and go all out for God.
Amen.
Don't walk with, like they say, one leg on each side of the fence, or one foot on a banana peeling and the other one in the grave or whatever. No. Or your body's in church and your heart's out in the world. You're not going to enjoy Christianity that way. You want to enjoy Christianity, just sell out to God. Surrender all to Him. Give everything else up and give Jesus Christ your time. Praise the Lord. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And these few verses in Hebrews here are for our doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, because He has a goal for us, and that is that we would be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I do not want to be dull of hearing. Unbelief dulls the spiritual senses. Unbelief closes the ears. Listen to Acts 7. Stephen preaching to that motley multitude there. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears.
They don't want to hear anymore. They plugged their ears so they couldn't hear this man preach Jesus to them.
You talk about dull of hearing. You talk about obstinate, obdurate, stubborn. They were. They were dull of hearing. Well, I need an antidote for unbelief. I need an antidote for unbelief. What would be a good antidote for unbelief? How about faith? How about faith? That's the antonym. That's the opposite. That's the antithesis. Okay, so faith would make a beautiful antidote for unbelief. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do I get this antidote? How do I get this faith for my, to drive away my unbelief? One man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And don't we feel the same way so many times? I do. I've cried to the Lord. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Drive out any unbelief lurking in any corner of my life. Heart, amen. Get it out. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'll guarantee you, if you've got a spark of Holy Ghost, just an ember, a little coal, a red hot coal burning somewhere, you can flame that into a big fire by reading the word of God. And read it until it starts sinking in, until it gets past all the blockages. Just read it. I tell you, I have sat down and read the Bible so determined to get back in that wonderful presence of God that I love to live in. And you know, we all kind of slip out of it once in a while. We just what happened, Lord? Well, then you start taking inventory and you realize you prayed 4 hours yesterday and only 3 hours today, and you kind of slip away a little bit. Or you read the Bible for a half hour yesterday and you didn't read it today, or whatever happens to you, you know. And so you just force the things of the world out, bring the scripture back in, you read. I have read, and I never got a thing. And so I said, I'm going to read it over. I'm not reading to see how many verses I can read, or how many chapters I can read, or how many books I can read, or how many times I can read through the Bible. I'm reading to see how much food I can get. And so I would read, and I didn't get anything out of it. So I'd go back and I'd read it over, and I'd probably get a little bit, and I'd get mad, and I'd start reading out loud. I'd read so loud. Listen to me, just to show you what I would do. I wasn't getting it. Now this is what I do in my private times. Honestly, I'm just humbling myself and squaring with you this morning. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And I'll just go on and read it. I'm telling you, something will penetrate through that dullness and those blockages, through that skin, flesh, and bone, and it'll get down into my heart. It just does something. I've gotten into my car and driven out on the highway and screamed unto the Lord, God, help me. Lord, help me. Help me. I've got to have your presence. I've got to feel your presence. I've done it until I've broken through. I have got to have it. I can't live without it. I will not get used to living without the presence of Jesus Christ. I refuse. Adamantly refuse. I'm a bullheaded Norwegian. Well, sometimes I'm glad for it when it comes to spiritual things. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I'm just telling you a few of my secrets, a few things that work for me. Get alone and scream, pray out loud, call on God. Read that Bible louder and louder and louder until the words penetrate into your brain and fall down into your heart and your spirit and saturate your soul with the word of God. You rise in faith.
Praise the Lord.
This is the way I have to live. Got to live there. So atheists can't talk me into unbelief. And I've told you about my good friend, Brother Wiseman, and how he came. And I'm not so sure that he made an all-out attempt to destroy my faith. I think he really admired my faith. I really do. But anyway, when we finally got to the bottom and we invited him over to our house for a meal, and he came under one condition, that he could bring his meditation book over, and we would sit in the corner with our legs crossed and all that. Foolishness, you know. And but we sat in the corner with our legs crossed, and I opened the Bible, and we never got into his book. Because I had more faith than he had unbelief. And that's the secret, folks. We got to have more faith than this world has unbelief. And they'll never talk you into backsliding. They'll never talk you out of church. They'll never talk you out of the Holy Scriptures. They'll never talk you out of your faith in God. Never! You've got to have more faith than they have unbelief. Well, my personal opinion is that my faith overwhelmed Brother Wiseman and he became a believer. I just challenged him with John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether I speak of myself, whether it be of God or not. Amen. And I'll tell you, if we'll just give God's word a chance, it'll work. There is nothing more powerful in the universe than the word of God. There is nothing more powerful in the universe than the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, this is his word, let there be, and there was. God said, let it bring forth, and it did. God said, grow, and it grew. God said, sprinkle the skies, and it did. And he calls every star by name. The word of God is the most powerful thing. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And we've got that word right here in our possession, and we've got the capability of receiving the word of God, the most powerful thing in the universe. And I'm going to read about Magic Johnson, because he can stuff a ball down a hole. We've got the most powerful thing in the universe, the word of God. So that's our antidote for unbelief. Just believe what God says. Believe it to the point where you can say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I've got faith. Amen. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not another. Mine eyes are going to behold him in the flesh, Job said. You talk about faith. Boils didn't take away his faith. He kept his faith. Praise the Lord. So give God's word a chance and it'll work. And you wonder what's wrong with your spiritual life? Just get into the word of God and read it and read it and read it. And if you have to, be as extreme or fanatical as I am when I have to do that. So that word of God will drive out unbelief. And you will enjoy being a Christian. Somebody said, what church do you go to? I go to a Pentecostal assembly. What are you doing there Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and Friday night? Choirs coming in and singing. What's all this? We worship God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Let people know that you love the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then the hungry ones are going to seek you out. That's why Russ Adder's here today. He had a hungry heart. A Christian went out. I think I don't know if he's laying down by some creek over in Chippewa and reading his Bible on a beautiful sunshiny day, and a bunch of young people walked by, and James went out and started witnessing to him. He was very smart. These people, I think, were kind of under their breaths at least laughing at him and get lost, buddy, or whatever. James is smart. He said, here, just in case anybody wants to contact me, here's my name. Telephone number. Well, then nobody was interested right there except one young man.
Praise the Lord.
Russ Adder. He called James Langto up. Came to church. He's right there. Stand up, brother. Right there. God bless you. The pulpit was on the other end of the building. First time in church, he came to the altar and wept and wept and wept on a Sunday morning, just like today. You can do the same if you're here without the Lord or if you're backslidden. And then that night, he came forward and cried, and he walked up. He took a step up here, and I just remember he was leaning on me, and we just laid him down and let him talk in tongues as long as he wanted. So he received the Holy Ghost. All in one day, the first day he'd ever been in the church, just because somebody Somebody had faith and somebody talked to him. Amen. He had more faith than that crowd had. Unbelief, but there was a hungry person in the crowd. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. I love this. And sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now listen to this. And go quickly and tell his disciples. Okay, now here's a message for them. These women are being entrusted with a message from an angel of God. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Oh, angel, don't stop talking. Tell us more. I want to know more. Angel, don't leave. Talk. Tell us more. We want to know all the deep mysteries of the kingdom of God. But listen to what the angel says. Go quickly. And tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. And then he says, Lo, I have told you, now it's your responsibility. Follow me now. I have told you, it is now your responsibility. These women were faithful messengers because they went and told the disciples quickly. Amen. Jesus was a faithful messenger in his prayer to the Father. In John 17:8, he said, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. The Father gave the Son the words to speak, and the Son spoke them. He was a faithful messenger. Amen. That's what the Bible calls him. So, what about me? Am I a faithful messenger? Am I ready to give an answer to every man that asketh me a reason of the hope that lieth in me with meekness and fear? Am I wise? He that winneth souls is wise. Am I wise? And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Am I a faithful witness? Do I have the Holy Ghost? Then I have a responsibility. The angel said, Lo, I have told you. I don't want to be dull of hearing. I want to remember that he filled me with the Holy Ghost and he sent me out to be a witness. I don't want to be dull of hearing. I fight it with everything in me. Have I been entrusted? Have you been entrusted with a message to deliver? No. What if those women had not obeyed? And Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives, has a parting message. They had a message. Go meet him at the Mount of Olives. Jesus is there at the Mount of Olives waiting and waiting and waiting. And they never come. And he's there all alone. So he ascends into heaven. Would that be a mess for us? Aren't you glad they were faithful? Aren't you glad those women were faithful when the angel said, Lo, I have told you, now it's your responsibility? And they took that message to the disciples, and the disciples obeyed the message, they believed it, and they went to the Mount of Olives, and they saw Jesus' ascension into heaven, and they heard his final words. Oh, I'm so glad, because his final words were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every Norwegian, every Polish person, every German, every Russian, every senator, every creature. That was his message to them. And they were faithful messengers. And they obeyed it. Thank God they were faithful. Jesus was faithful. Paul was faithful. When Paul stood before King Agrippa, he said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And he said that right after he said that Jesus appeared to him outside the city of Damascus and told him to turn people from darkness to light. Amen. He was faithful. Now, those women are dead. Paul is dead. Lo, I have told you. I take it personally. Because I've studied the scripture, And I can't find where God has an alternate plan. He's got one way of saving sinners, and that's through our testimony. It pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to save them that believe. I can hear Jesus saying, go, I have no other plan. He's not going to send an angel to preach the gospel to the lost. Lo, I have told you. Am I dull of hearing? I don't want to be. I want to be a faithful witness. I want to be a true messenger of Jesus Christ. Amen. I could go on this morning, but what if we could just stand and pray for a minute? I think this is so serious because how many believe we're living in the last of the last days, that social conditions are screaming, Jesus is coming soon? I've heard it described that society's gone over the precipice, over the waterfalls, and we're just waiting for the crash. It's over. I have read several senators and other men in high positions. One man resigned and gave up. I've got it on file over there. He said, there's no use. There is no hope. There is no hope. Of course, he probably doesn't know the Lord or the power of the gospel, but people are giving up. They're giving up. We're not giving up. We're looking up. Hallelujah. But why don't we not give up, but look up and take up with us everybody that we can find? And if you're here today without Jesus, if you're here today without a personal experience with Him, I pray that you will feel the sincerity of the saints in this church. You will feel the pleading spirit and presence of God pulling, tugging, drawing at your heart to get right with Him. Because the devil's got you believing that Christianity is a bondage. But really, you're in bondage without Christianity. You're in bondage in the world. And if you come to Jesus, you'll have more fun. You'll have a better time. It's exciting being a Christian. I wouldn't trade what I have found in the Lord for everything in this world. I feel like Daniel. Just keep your rewards and keep your gifts to yourself, because your days are numbered, buddy. But mine are unnumbered. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't we just praise the Lord?